Amen. So glad that you're here with us today. Again, when we think of this weekend, this Memorial Day weekend, it really is about remembering people, right? Whether it's servicemen and women. And it's not only whom we remember, it's what we're remembering them for. We remember that they sacrifice either of their time and many of them of their lives so that we can have these wonderful freedoms. When we decorate the graves of our loved ones, our grandparents, our parents, our siblings that may have passed, whoever it is that have gone on, and we decorate those graves because we want to remember them, the relationship we had with them. And not only who we remember, but what we remember about them is vitally important. We remember their character. We remember the things that we miss about them, the things that they gave to us, that they instilled within us. Those are all important things. It's not just who we remember, but what we remember about them. Today, if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be starting a sermon series where we're going to be looking from the middle of this chapter, really about the third of the way in, to the end of Matthew 5 over the course of the next 7 or 8 weeks. And we're going to be looking at some things that Jesus taught directly and specifically. And he starts, this text that we're going to look at today, he starts with basically challenging us to be remembered for something greater than what the world might remember us for. And so we begin by begging to ask and answer the question, how will we be remembered? See, Jesus, he looks at the crowd at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that included his disciples. His disciples were with him, but he sees the crowd, so he takes his disciples up on the mountain, and he begins teaching, and he begins, we already studied the Beatitudes about a year and a half ago, and this list of 8 qualities that the believer has, makarios, every one of these are not just a list of, if you do these half of them, this is a holistic list. And then we go from there into the text we're going to see beginning in Matthew 5:13 today. Let's consider, as we look at this text, some things that Jesus points out when he speaks to who we are and why we'll be remembered. How are you going to be remembered? For most of us, our last chapter isn't written yet. That's why we're still breathing. We still have an opportunity to impact our last days. Many of us, the majority of our days, how will we be remembered? And Jesus gives us some things. And so we're going to look at them. The one thing we want to ask, how we'll be remembered? Will we be remembered for improvement or for decay? Will we be remembered because we made things better or because we made things worse? You have your Bibles there to Matthew 5. Look at verse 13 with me. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You all probably know about salt better than I do. Salt is one of those great multi-purpose agents that we use in life. We use it for preservation of things. We use it as a flavor additive. We use it for purification, for cleansing. And because of its many purposes, cultures have even often used it as a form of trade through the years. I mean, who needs gold when you got salt, right? I mean, you can't eat gold. At least salt's got some practical means to it every day. When salt is good, salt in every purpose and facet makes things better. It improves things. But when salt loses its saltiness or its taste, it does not make anything better, and it is only as good as garbage as it is left to decay like anything it touches. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus charges us with the quality of salt? We have to ask ourselves hard questions when we consider the meaning behind Jesus' words. Are we adding flavor? Are we cleansing our culture? Are we preserving the people and the souls around us? Are we improving our culture and our community? Are we speaking life into that which is lacking? All of these things are important things for us to consider because these are the qualities of salt. And when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," this is a statement of what we should be remembered for. We all can think of salty people in our lives. Perhaps on some occasions we were frustrated with the counsel of salty people because it would be difficult to follow, but we grew to appreciate the prudence of that counsel as it helped to shape us and to encourage us and to make us better. We are eternally grateful for the ones who shared with us the infinite goodness of Jesus and the substance that he gives to us. We remember with pride the parents, the teachers, the coaches, and friends, and grandparents, and mentors, and colleagues who challenged and added to us through their words and their actions and their activity, because these are all important things that grew us and shaped us into the people we are today. And yet Jesus adds a but to the equation, doesn't he? You are the salt of the earth, but... And friends, I believe that the church, local and global, should take heed to Jesus' warning here. The word but there is really a beginning of a warning. The world at her worst needs the church at her best. And if we, the followers of Jesus, who are hearing the charge that you are the salt of the earth, but if we lose our taste, we're garbage. This is a big statement that Jesus makes. How will we be remembered? The world at her worst needs the church at her best, not only individually but collectively. If we lose our saltiness, we too will be thrown out. We will dry up. Friends, if we are not improving culture, we're going to be thrown out with culture as it decays and declines. If we are not strengthening our relationships, we may be dragging them down and will take others down with us when we are trampled. It's as though Jesus is giving an imperative command for us, his followers, people who want to know and obey his truth. I can see the commercials, right? The bearded guy, stay salty, friend. It's though Jesus is saying, this is what you should be remembered for. How will we be remembered individually? How will we be remembered corporately? Salt makes things better when it's salty. Will we be remembered because we improved or decayed our culture and relationships? What do we need to change in our daily routines, in our habits, in order to stay salty? Another thing Jesus really says is, will we be remembered for exposing darkness or hiding light? Because we really can't do both. Will we expose darkness or will we hide light? Let's continue in verse 14 in our text. In verses 14 to 16, this is what we read. Not only does he say we're the salt of the earth, he says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. I know that sometimes it's tempting, but we cannot live in both darkness and in light. When I read the New Testament, and this may be a slippery slope thought, but I think in the context of the but that we just read in verse 13, I really read of two villains in the New Testament that come to the fore. The first one is Satan, the tempter, the one who we see show up in a very active way, but some of his great activity is deceiving the second villain, and that is the religious. Who did Jesus face the greatest opposition from? The religious. Who was trying to thwart the ministry of Paul and Barnabas? The religious. So that they had to leave the mission field and go all the way back to Jerusalem to get a handwritten letter from the elders and the apostles, because so much legalism was already in the church in the first century. Man laws were already superseding God's laws, and repentance was needing to take place. Are you with me? I mean, this is big time stuff. We live in this slippery slope, and so the second villain is that I would call the religious. God wanted his disciples, though, to plant the church. So we know that organized religion was not the enemy, but those who wanted to emphasize rules and make their own to add to it were the ones that Jesus had to address the most. It was these that opposed the Gentiles coming to faith without circumcision. And in different seasons, it's been the religious that have wounded new believers and unbelievers because of ardent stances on issues. If we are one-issue Christians, friends, then our scope is too small. Whether it's gun control or race equity or stances on abortion or marriage or divorce or whatever it is, we cannot be one-issue believers and alienate everybody who's not already in agreement, because this is what I found. People aren't going to have their lives transformed until they get to Jesus and let Him transform their lives. Our job is not to change people. Our job is to love them to the foot of the cross. Now, does that involve certain things? Sure it does. We're filling out all kinds of paperwork you can imagine for our classes and our licensure of foster parenting. And so it was fun. On four different applications, I wrote my race as Christian this week. Just so you know, I don't just preach that from the pulpit and expect you to do it, not do it myself. Because I think that in order to have equity in certain areas, they're big deals. But if that's the only area that I chase, I'm missing a whole other scope of things, right? If I just make marriage my only issue, I'm alienating people, when there's a whole scope of other people who need to know Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And friends, we need to expose darkness rather than hide our light. The religious have wounded people by taking stances on all of these hills and many other besides, and all of them are secondarily important to God. He wants us to live in obedience to His Word, but only after we've come into a right relationship with Him as our Savior and as our Lord. It isn't our job to condemn, to judge, or to malign, or to cast stones. Our job is to shine light in the darkness. We will either expose darkness or we will hide light. And to love people all the way to Jesus, we will need to spend more time exposing darkness with love and grace and gentleness and patience. So when we shine light and begin condemning people, we are condemning them to darkness and not allowing the light to expose the trauma, the pain, the shame, and the rehabilitation necessary for the long time ahead. In our last ministry in Burlington, there was a young couple who were unchurched in their upbringing, and they were attending the Christian Church of Burlington when we arrived. Both had just been baptized within 3 months before we got to the church, and it was an honor to meet this young couple. I had several in the church come to me complaining about this couple because they were cohabiting. And, you know, they thought that, okay, you get baptized one day, you become a perfect believer that changes and fixes everything in life the next, right? And it's so funny to sometimes deal with fellow believers, because we get mixed ideas. But I want you to know what I did with this couple. I went and I visited with them, and I didn't tell them that they were unmarried. You know what they said to me in their first several paragraphs? I know that we need to get married someday. They already knew. Isn't that great? And so all I did was love them. And you know, it did take 18 months. But 7 years ago, this last April, I married them. And they are still married. And you know what? They've moved to a new community in Nebraska, where they actively serve at a church, and they're still in their faith. And by choosing not to condemn, at the same time, I did not say what they were doing was right, and I applaud them. Yeah, keep it up. No, we didn't have those conversations either. We loved them, exposing light, but walking with them, taking the time necessary to get through the journey. And I think that sometimes as Christians, we want to try to expose light, or expose darkness and hide light, because it's safe. Because if I can expose your darkness and hide my light, then maybe nobody's going to come and expose my darkness that I have in me. But we can't live in that place. The point I'm simply making is this. When we live in the light, God gets the glory. Our light shouldn't be hidden. It's meant to help everyone in our lives, in our home, in our community, so that our city on a hill is even recognizable by all who live in the shadow lands around us. It's not our job to let to use that light as an opportunity to keep others from us. It's not to give people the deer in the headlights. You ever, you know, like bright lights coming at you and you like flash your lights to remind people that, look, you got your brights on, you need to dim them because literally it's unsafe, you can't see. Our job isn't to affect people by shining a light in their faces and in their eyes and keeping them from us. At the same time, our light shouldn't be hidden. It's meant to help people in our lives, in our homes, and in our communities so that our city on a hill is recognizable by all. I want to ask us another question. What are we doing with the light that is our faith? Because the saltiness and the flavor of our saltiness has really nothing to do with us, does it? It has everything to do with the substance that comes with our faith. And the same is true of the light. The light that we have is not light that we did. I'm going to make a bold statement today. I think sometimes people put Megan and I too high on a pedestal because we moved to a community to start a church. I'd rather pray and say, man, God, if you've got a message, will you overcome Jeremiah's words than saying, let us listen to Jeremiah's words. I'd rather people say, man, I'm glad that God is active in this community, in this region, rather than saying, it's cool to see a Jeremiah and a Megan because this isn't about us. I don't have a greater hope because we came and moved and lived here. And our prayer should include that there is more of Jesus and more substance. He is the light. This is Jesus' words in John chapter 8. Jesus spoke to them again. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, the reason why Jesus could tell his followers that you are the light of the world is because he was substantiating himself in them as the great light that people could see. I can't save anybody. We've got to know our role in the church. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the one that people need to see. We live in a world that's desperate for spiritual salt and light. Wouldn't you agree? Our world has great darkness and is in decay. And Jesus calls us, his followers, agents for change to make a difference for good. But we cannot miss the how and the why. Friends, we can only make a difference if Christ is in us. Remember Colossians 1:27? God wanted to make known to them the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the beautiful wealth that we have. That is the light. That is the salt. That is the substance. It's Christ living in us. The why of our service is so that others can encounter God's redemptive love. Think back to our strategy as a church. Why do we serve Jesus as King? Because we want others to be in a right relationship with him, so that they can experience not a church, but a God who loves them, who gave his life for them. That's not a dogmatic filter of rules that we make in addition to scriptures to confuse people's faith. That's an opportunity for us to expose darkness and bring people to light. It's a sacrificial service to engage the decay with our saltiness that we receive from Christ and to expose the darkness with the light of Christ shining forth from us. And notice that in all of these equations, we have no boast. Our service is not for our glory. It's a result of our restored relationship with God, and it is a response to his redemptive love in us. It's not what saves us, our works or not. It's an act instead of our having been saved. Because we're saved, we don't hire light. We expose darkness with it and let people know, look, I'm different. My world is different. And God is still working in me. And this is how, and this is where. When we follow Jesus, we will not walk in darkness. That is the promise that comes from Jesus himself. We like to say at the Refuge, when we see a need, we meet it. This is a DNA thing, but it is a responsive thing, isn't it? There's a lot of things on a table out here, even this summer, that we can be participating in. The setup team, this is the time to jump into the setup team. It's easy. We don't have to pull a trailer for the next 60 days or so. You can just show up, and even a little later than the normal times, and help set up so that others can come and encounter God's redemptive love. As was mentioned, June 6th at our Parade of Parks, I've got a sign-up sheet out there for that, as well as for serving at the different times of our Feeding Eudora that are coming up. And at the Parade of Parks, we've got Aaron Thacker in our community, owns multiple bounce houses, and he's going to come and he's going to set two of them up for us for free. But I told him that he doesn't need to stay, that we will man those things. And so if you're planning to come, this is what I did. I broke them into 15-minute windows. We need two people to serve for every 15 minutes of the two-hour windows that we're going to be running those bounce houses. Can I ask you to serve 15 minutes and to bless every family that comes that has a little that they're going to let bounce so that they can hang out with you and me? As adults, those are little things that we're strategizing so that we can let the community and the region know that we're here for them, that we care about them, and offer them nexts so that they can come and encounter God's redemptive love, because we need to substantiate Christ's love in this community and around the globe. Our bottom line today is simply this, that Christ's love in you transform lives around you. Because Jesus said it this way, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And friends, sometimes we want to put a lot of stock in ourselves thinking that, yeah, I am salt, I am light, look what I do. Woo, aren't I awesome? And to do those things is really to miss the one that makes us salty. And so stay salty, friends. Because this world is in decay. But let Christ's love in you transform lives around you, because salt and light are great agents of change. They transform things. They don't leave them the same. And this is what I know about your neighbors, because I know it about my neighbors. There's decay living around us, isn't there? There's people that are crying out. They've got hands and feet out, and they're saying, notice me, recognize me. I'm in need. And friends, especially those of you who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have salt and you have light in you. But we can easily become irrelevant and lose our taste and our saltiness. Yes, light lives in us. And unfortunately, some put it under a basket instead of letting it light enlighten everyone in the home and even the neighbors that live in the shadowlands. Friends, we have no secrets at the Refuge, and that's intentional, because we want to be a city on a hill. We have no secrets. You can ask anything about what we do with our dollars. You can ask anything about our polity and our governance. You can ask anything about what we believe, because we have no shadows among us. Because we want to shine light. And we want to highlight the scriptures. And we want people to come to know Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And we can't do that in darkness. We can't do that in secret or with secrets. Let Christ's love in you transform the lives around you. But notice, this is a two-part process, isn't it? For some of us, Christ's love is in us. But for others, we haven't publicly made known a confession to say, I want Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. We've not joined Jesus in baptism. We've not become obedient to Him as Lord. We've not followed through with what it is to follow Him in accordance to His word and His ways. And it's hard to shine light when we're still putting a basket over it, when we're not letting our salt be useful until it's too late and it's thrown out to be trampled. And so if that's you today, when the band comes here in a moment to play, let me meet you here. For others of us, we're just in pain, we're hurting, because life is hard. And if you're here today and just need somebody to pray with you, come, I want to pray with you today. And just want to minister to you in this season, whether it's darkness or decay or whatever it is that's going on, so that we can minister to you. Maybe you want to come to me because you've got a neighbor or friend and you don't know how to minister to them, and you just want to pray with me for them. That's okay. Come and we'll pray during this time of invitation. Short sermon today, but let Christ's love in you transform the lives around you. I'm going to pray, and our worship team's going to come and to take us out. And while they're playing their song, come and meet me here. Let's pray. Let's become agents of change. This is what Christ wants of us. God, apart from you, we read in John 15, we can do nothing. And God, we want to do so much more than nothing. But we don't want to do something for our name's sake. God, as we read right there in Matthew 5:16, we're charged to let our light shine before mankind so that they will see our good works and give glory to you, because it's really not us doing those good works, it's you in us. You are the substance. You're the one that deserves the glory. You're the one that should get the glory. And God, for some of us, I pray that you would humble us, that the pride that is in our lives because we are wanting credit for things that only you can substantiate. We pray for a dose of humility and to check that. God, for those of us who need to walk in obedience of your will and of your word, to say, you know what, I've tried it my way, but I'm ready to go all in. I'm ready to give Jesus my everything. I pray for a boldness. For those of us who have neighbors and friends and loved ones that are hurting, and we don't even know how to minister to them, we just know that we need to. We trust that you will give us what we need, but God, I pray that we can walk together as your body, that we would reach out one to another. For those in our refuge groups, that they would reach out to others in their refuge groups, and that together we'd be made stronger. To those needing those groups, that they'd reach out to us as a church body and family and other believers in their workplaces. That we would recognize that God, as salt and light, it's not for us to just come one day a week and call that faith. But instead, it is to touch this world, to engage this world 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. God, that even when we sleep, might our dreams be of you and the work that you have for us to do. May our children see our faith in us, and may we encourage and establish faith in our children. May we become the crowns of glory on the heads of our parents and on our grandparents, because they see our faith in action and they recognize that, God, we are not going to relent. We are not going to let this world go down in flames. We're not going to sit around while others just want to judge each other and criticize each other. Instead, we're going to be agents of influence that care. And we know that that's going to be messy, and it's going to take greater work than it is to make an indiscretional post on social media. And I pray that your spirit would rise up in us in such a way that we would recognize that, God, you are not a God who's content with a world in decline, with a world in darkness. Motivate us to be the change that is needed, because you live in us. And God, we want you to get every ounce of that glory. In Jesus we pray.